Well, I tell you, that's why we're here today. It's because Jesus has saved us by his powerful and awesome blood, the blood of Jesus. And Christ has come out of the grave. Jesus is risen, amen? He's risen. And I want to share with you this morning out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So I want you to go ahead and be finding your Bible. You can be finding your place there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Listen, I also want you to know that if you are a guest with us today, we want you to feel welcome, and we want you to know that this is a place for you to come and be a part of our faith family. One of the things that we try to do as a church, and there's no church that is perfect. Every church is filled with people that are sinners, all right? But we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. But what we try to do is we try to be a family for one another. We try to love one another because that's what God has shown us and that's what he has called us to do. And so you will find a people here that love you, that will support you, walk with you through life. And so we want you to consider being a part of our fellowship and being a part of what God is doing here at Pleasant Valley. And so you have found your place there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is a chapter that's called the resurrection chapter in the Bible. Now, here's what we're going to do over the next couple weeks after today. We're going to look at the resurrection. Today we're looking at the resurrection of Jesus. Next week we're going to be looking at the resurrection of the saved. And so you're going to want to be back because we're going to be looking at the resurrection that we will all be a part of as well. Because Christ has been raised, he has promised all of us who believe in him that one day we too will be resurrected. So be back next week as we look at that together. But this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to start reading in verse 3. And if you have found your place, I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 3, God's word says, "For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me." Father, we ask this morning that you would open our minds and our eyes to your word, but God, that you would also prepare and open our hearts to receive the truth of the resurrection. Lord, we're asking right now, just over the next few moments, that the Holy Spirit would draw us to you, Jesus. That, Lord, when we come to the end of this message, looking at your word, and we give an invitation, that God, you would enable people to leave where they're at and to come forward and make public a decision for you. Christ, you died publicly for our sins, and we should not be ashamed of you. And so, God, those of us in here that make a decision, Lord, go ahead and prepare our hearts right now. Lord, stir us that when it's time to respond, we would do it. We love you and we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In the first century, there were people who did not believe in a resurrection. For instance, there was a group of religious leaders in Judaism called the Sadducees. And one of the things that the Sadducees hung their hat on was they did not believe in a resurrection. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in a resurrection. They did not believe in heaven. And one of the ways you can remember who the Sadducees are, one of my professors said, listen, the Sadducees, they did not believe in heaven. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in a resurrection. That's why they're called sad, you see. The Sadducees. I mean, what a sad mentality to go through life and believe there is not a there's not an afterlife, that there's not a place called heaven. What a sad life to go through and not understand and not believe that one day our physical bodies will be raised from the grave themselves to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. And so there were these people in the first century. They didn't believe in a resurrection. And in fact, Paul here is writing this letter to the church in Corinth. This Corinth was this Greek city, and they were built, the Greeks, the Corinthians were built on the Greek philosophies of the day, men such as Plato that had come before them that had all these philosophies. And one of the things that the Greeks believed in their culture was, like the Sadducees, that there was no afterlife really for the physical body. They believed that that the soul was in prison in this body, and it was actually the soul needed to escape these bodies to be free. And so they didn't believe that there was anything after the body died, that there could be no resurrection. And so people in the first century didn't believe that there could be a resurrection. Here 2,000 years later, there's still those, and maybe you came in here this morning skeptical, but thinking, could someone actually be raised from the dead? Did Jesus actually rise up from the grave on the third day? You may be skeptical. You may have friends that are skeptical of the resurrection. You may have family that do not believe. Co-workers. If you're in school right now as a student, either elementary all the way through college, you probably have classmates or teachers or professors who would mock you and make fun of you if you said Jesus has been raised from the dead. There's no way someone could be resurrected. But here's the truth. The truth is this: Jesus has been resurrected. He has been raised. And because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, everything has been changed. Everything's been changed. In verse 3, Paul says here, "For I passed on to you as most important what I also received. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Here's what Paul does in this passage. He gives us all exactly what we need every single day. And it's called the simple gospel message. Did you know that the gospel message is the most important message that we can ever hear? And we should never get tired or grow old of hearing and knowing and believing the gospel message. That's why in verse 3, he says, "I delivered unto you that which is of first importance." There is nothing more important than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what does he say this gospel is? It's really simple. We don't have to complicate things this morning. Here's the gospel. Jesus came. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for your sin. He was buried in a grave. And on the third day, he rose again. He says, this is the most important message. Today, you're hearing the most important message you can ever hear. Maybe you've heard it before. It's still the most important message you can ever hear. Maybe you're hearing it for the first time, but Paul says this is this important message, the most important message. It's the gospel. Now, I believe there's a reason why many people do not believe in the resurrection. And I believe it begins with the first part of this gospel message, which is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. I think why many struggle, and maybe you struggle today with believing in Jesus and in the resurrection, is because the Bible says that Jesus came and he died for a purpose. And the purpose was he died for our sins. And we struggle to understand, and we struggle to admit to ourselves and to God that we are sinners and that we are in need of a salvation. And so because we struggle with this reality that, hey, we have sinned against Almighty God, we sometimes don't believe in Jesus because we think, I'm not that bad of a person. I've not done a lot of bad things. But the reality of the Bible is all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. That's what Romans 3:23 says. See, we need Jesus to have been resurrected because we need salvation that comes through him. We need Jesus to impart his life to us. And if Jesus is dead, how is he going to impart his life to us? Well, he's not, but Jesus is alive. And the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. That begins with me. All means all. That means every single one of us in this room today, we have sinned and fallen short of God's righteous and holy standard. The picture for us really is of archery. It's of an archer, someone with a bow and an arrow. And you can imagine a target set up. And on that target, there is a bullseye. You have a small red dot, a bullseye. And an archer leans back and he takes his bow and he draws that arrow and he fires the arrow. And that arrow goes, and what is he trying to do? He's trying to hit the target. He's trying to hit the bullseye right in the middle. And in archery, here's what happens. If you don't hit the bullseye, do you know what they call that? They call that sin. And that comes from this truth in Scripture that every single one of us have missed the mark. The God's bullseye for us, a perfect life without any sin, never telling a lie, never having an evil thought, doing everything exactly the way God wants us to do it. The Bible says we miss the mark, every single one of us. You think maybe you've hit the mark sometimes, but I've got news for you. None of us hit the mark every single time, time after time after time. But Jesus came and he hit the mark. The Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. Because of our sin and of missing the mark, we have now entered into death and condemnation, and we've been separated from God, and the payment for sin is death. The wages of sin is death. We must die for our sin. But here's the issue. Our death cannot heal us or forgive us of our sin. So here's what God has done. He has sent his perfect, beloved Son to this earth that Jesus would pay the penalty for our sin. It says in Romans 5:8 that God has demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Don't miss this. Jesus came and he took your place. He took my place. It's called the substitutionary atonement. That is, Jesus took your place. He took your sin upon himself on the cross. He died the death that you deserve, but he died for you so that you could be saved, because your death would amount to nothing when it comes to salvation. And so God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that. While we were against God, while we were sinning against God, while we had no care for God, Jesus still came and he died for you. And the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. We need salvation. Why? Because we need salvation from our sin. We need salvation from death. We need salvation from hell. And that's why Jesus came. He came to save us. I believe the reason why many people don't believe in the resurrection is because we don't take seriously our sin. The only way that we're going to be forgiven of sin and made right with God is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You must believe in Him. Now, don't miss what Paul says here. He says that all of this happened according to the Scriptures. He says, according to the Scriptures. It was all according to God's plan in the Old Testament. Do you realize the Old Testament told us exactly what was going to happen? The Old Testament told us that Jesus would die on the cross for our sins. He would be buried and He would rise again. 700 years before the birth of Christ, Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 53. And I want to read to you what Isaiah wrote 700 years before the life of Christ. Listen to this. A vivid picture of exactly what Jesus would do for you and me. Starting in verse 2, it says, He grew up before Him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at Him, no appearance that we should desire Him. This is all speaking about Jesus. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value Him. Yet He Himself bore our sicknesses and He carried our pains. But we in turn regarded Him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But He was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on Him and we are healed by His wounds. We have all went astray like sheep. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished Him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shears, He did not open His mouth. Listen, it says He was taken away because of oppression and judgment. And who considered His fate? For He was cut off from the land of the living. He died. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, but He was with a rich man at His death because He had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush Him severely. When you make Him a guilt offering, He will see His seed. He will prolong His days, and by His hand, the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. See, Isaiah tells us exactly what would happen to Jesus. Jesus was betrayed by Judas Iscariot in the Garden of Gethsemane. The soldiers took Jesus, and the religious leaders in Israel, they all took Jesus through a sham of a trial. Then they handed Him over to the Roman government. And the Roman government, Pontius Pilate, kept going to Jesus and saying, Jesus, say something for yourself. Have you done these things that they claim you've done? And Jesus kept His mouth shut. He said nothing because Jesus knew He came to go to the cross. And Pilate kept pleading with Jesus, Jesus, I don't want You to be crucified. I don't want You to be crucified, Jesus. Just speak up so that someone else, so I can just tell them that Barabbas is going to be crucified. And Jesus kept His mouth shut. And then they took Jesus and they mocked Him, and the crowd shouted, crucify Him, crucify Him, crucify Him. Pilate said, fine, Jesus can be crucified. And the soldiers took Jesus, and they beat Him, and they beat Him, and they beat Him. And they would tie Him up on a pole, and they would beat Him, and they would throw Him down on the ground. And they would take a cat of nine tails, this wicked instrument of torture, and they would slap Jesus across the front. They would slap Him across the back. Many people died just from the beating that the Romans would give someone before their crucifixion. And there Jesus was. He was bloody. He was hurting. He was in pain. He was in agony. They would take a robe and put it over Jesus. And they would mock him. And they would say, "Hey, King of the Jews, save yourself." Everybody bow down to the king. Look at him. He's whipped. He's hurting. He can barely stand up. They would spit on him. They would curse him. They would rip the robe off his back after the blood had dried. They would beat him some more. They would take a crown of thorns that looked like a helmet, and they placed it on Jesus's brow. They took a rod and beat him over the head, making those deep thorns run deep into the skull of Jesus. And there he suffered. And then they took him up on Calvary, a hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull. And there Jesus willingly laid his life down upon the cross, and he was nailed there on the cross. They lifted him up before two criminals, and there he was hanging 2,000 years ago, dying, bleeding, shedding his blood, with the full wrath of God coming down upon him, all to save you and me from our sin. Jesus gave his life so that we could have a relationship with God Almighty. Paul says, this is what is important. You need to know the gospel message. And it was told to us all throughout the scriptures. And Jesus, his resurrection is real. We need to know the truth of the resurrection and that it is real. Christ was bodily resurrected. The resurrection isn't just some fairy tale of a story. This isn't like some fairy tale of the Easter Bunny. This is not a figment of anyone's imagination. This is real. What happened to Jesus was real. The resurrection of Christ is real. We heard about it as Mark read the scene of Jesus' resurrection. He was there in the tomb, and guards were guarding the tomb. But on the third day, the earth began to shake. Jesus, who was dead, lying in that grave, all of a sudden, his heart began to beat again. His fingers began to move again. He began to breathe again. And Jesus stood up in that grave, and the stone was rolled away, and Jesus walked out of the grave alive. The soldiers had fallen down like they were dead because of the glory of God in that place. The Bible tells us in the gospel story that Mary Magdalene, she came to the grave early that Sunday morning to check on it, and when she got there, the stone had been rolled away, and she was alarmed, and it was empty, and she didn't know what to do, and so she ran to Peter and John and said, "Peter and John, the body of Jesus isn't there. The stone's been rolled away, and Jesus isn't there." And so here's what Peter and John did. They had a race to the tomb. They began running to the tomb. And so Peter and John took off, and evidently John was a lot faster than Peter. And so John, like, he beats him there, and John makes sure to tell us that in the Gospel of John. He puts it in there. He says, "And I was the first one there to the tomb that day." And there he is. And now Peter arrives, but when John gets there, he's afraid to go into the tomb to look in it. Finally, Peter arrives, and Peter was that guy. He was this bold guy. He just walked straight into that thing. He was like, "We're going to find out." And he goes into the tomb, and here comes John, and Jesus is not there. Because he has been risen, and the cloths are lying there in the tomb. And so now they run back and they go back to the disciples, and they're all in fear, wondering exactly what is going on. And now they're hiding in a room, and now Mary is still at the tomb. And as Mary Magdalene's at the tomb, all of a sudden she hears somebody talking to her. She thinks it's a gardener there at the tomb. She begins talking, and all of a sudden Jesus says, "Mary," and Mary turns and she says, "Rabbi, Master, Teacher, Lord, it's you." Jesus says, "Yes, it's me. I've been risen from the dead. Go tell the disciples I'm going to come see them soon." And she runs off and she tells them, "He is alive. I've seen him." Not long after that, Jesus arrived in that room. The disciples were scared for their lives. The doors were locked. And that day Jesus came and he entered into that room with them and they saw the risen Christ. That's what the scripture tells us. And they said, Jesus is risen. But that day there was one disciple not there that day. His name was Thomas. Thomas wasn't there. And so the disciples said, Thomas, it's real. Jesus has been raised. And Thomas said this. He said, unless I see him myself, and unless I touch the imprints where the nails went in his hands and where the spear punctured him in the side, I will not believe. I said, Thomas, you got to believe. We're telling you. He said, no, I won't believe. A week later, those disciples were back in that room and Jesus came again. And there Thomas was. Jesus said, Thomas, come here. Put your hands, touch where the nails went into my wrist. Look at my side. Put your hand here. Feel where the spear went through my side. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God, you are risen. See, Jesus is alive. After that, Jesus then met with 500 people all at one time on the Mount of Olives before his ascension. 500 people all at once, they saw Jesus alive. In fact, I love what Paul says here in verse 6. You can look at it with me again. But it says, then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Here's what Paul was doing. Listen, these are people who were alive when Jesus was physically on earth. They were alive during the resurrection. They were alive and they saw Jesus physically, bodily resurrected. And people were doubting the resurrection. And Paul says, listen to me. More than just the 11 disciples saw Jesus. He says, these 500 people saw Jesus all at one time. If you don't believe me, go track these people down and ask them yourself. They're still alive. And so people had a testimony about seeing the resurrected Jesus. Do you know Jesus' own family really didn't believe in him while he was here on this earth? He had half-brothers and sisters, and they refused to believe in Christ. And after the resurrection, it says right here that Jesus went and appeared, and he presented himself to his half-brother. We believe that's who it is, James. And James then believed in Jesus. And then Paul says, and then lastly, he appeared to me. Some year or two later, some post-resurrection appearance, Paul was a man who hated Jesus. Listen to me. Paul was a man that despised Jesus. He hated the church of the living God. He was persecuting the church. He was killing Christians who were believing in Jesus. And he was on the road to Damascus when Jesus came to speak to Paul himself. And he had a divine encounter with the risen Christ. There Jesus was. And Paul gave his life to Christ. His life was changed. And then he lived the rest of his life serving Jesus. Here's what I'm trying to tell you today, friend. The account tells us that Jesus was physically, bodily resurrected from the grave. He rose in absolute victory. He holds the keys of death and hell. He has all authority. He has all power over everything, over sin, over the grave, over death, over hell. Nothing is higher or greater than Jesus. He has power and authority over all things. There is nothing in this life or the world world or the universe or the life to come in eternal life, that Jesus is not completely in authority and in control over right now in your life. You are going through some things, and I'm here to tell you today that Jesus has all power and authority over it all, because he has defeated it all. He holds the keys. He is in complete control. He changes everything if we will trust in him. Now listen, Jesus' resurrection changes everything. I want you to think about what happened after the resurrection. I want you to think about what happened to these believers who saw the risen Christ. These disciples went from hiding in a room with the door locked, afraid of the Roman authorities coming and killing them as well, to living the rest of their lives for the sole purpose of telling people the good news that Jesus saves and that he has been risen from the grave. Let me tell you a little bit about their lives. These men and these women who saw the resurrected Jesus, they told people about Christ no matter what the cost, and they were skinned alive for believing in Jesus. They were crucified for believing and sharing about Jesus. They were sawn in two for believing in the resurrected Christ. They were thrown off of the top of buildings because they would not be silent about what they knew, what they saw, what they believed, what was true. They were killed by the sword because they saw the risen Jesus. Their heads were cut off because they would not be silent about what they knew was true, that Jesus saves, that he is alive, and that he changes lives. Everything changed in their lives. They were no longer timid. They were no longer afraid. They said, "We will live the rest of our lives telling people that Jesus came out of the grave. He is alive." Peter himself was crucified upside down because he would not be silent about what Jesus had done in his life. They were thrown in boiling oil and tortured because they would not be silent about the truth that Jesus has been resurrected. They went through all of that to tell you, to tell me, to tell the world that Jesus is the Savior and that he is alive. Listen, we're going to come to a time right now where you got to be considering, what is Jesus doing in your life today? What kind of decision do you need to make? There is no gray area today. You are either all in with Jesus or you're not. There's no gray area. There were no gray area for the early Christians, and there's no gray area today. You're either all in or you're not in at all. We live in a day when a lot of people believe that Jesus can change a life, but they've never gone all in and said, "Jesus, change my life." Jesus wants you all in. There's no better day than today, Easter Sunday, 2026, to surrender your life by faith to Jesus. Many of us in here have kids, or you're a grandparent, and we love teaching our kids how to jump into the pool. You remember teaching your kids to jump into the pool? It's fun. You know, you take them, and there's a deep end. And the deep end of that pool can be a little bit intimidating. It can be a little bit scary. I remember telling my kids, "Just jump in. It's going to be all right. Once you get in, you're going to love it." And what do kids do? Well, here's what they do. They go on the diving board. They go to the end of it. You think they're going to jump, and then they don't. They look down, and they just kind of linger there for a while. Then they move, and they move away from it. and you keep encouraging them, hey, we need to jump in. We need to jump into this water. We need to go on. And then all of a sudden, what do? Well, they just kind of sit there. They just kind of sit there, put their feet in, don't they? They just kind of let their feet be in the water. You say, hey, no, you need to experience the real thing. You need to get in the water. Jump in the water. No, it could take all day, and you're just pleading and you're begging and you're saying you're going to love it. You just got to jump in. And then if you're like me, what happens is eventually say, okay, I know what I got to do. I got to get in the deep end and be in there ready for them. And so you got down in the deep end, and you said, now come on out on the diving board. You're going to love it. I'm in here with you. Just jump in. Nothing bad's going to happen. You're going to experience joy. It's going to be awesome. Just jump in. I'll catch you. And then finally, that child, you know, gets the courage up, and they say, you know what? I've just got to take this leap of faith. I got to jump in. And finally, they jump off, and they enter into your arms. They enter into the pool. Man, and it's the greatest experience. It's the greatest time. And then for the rest of their lives, what happens? All they want to do is jump into the pool. All they want to do is be swimming in the deep end. And listen, that's not a leap of blind faith. They jump in because they know you're going to be there and catch them. And to believe in Jesus is not a step of blind faith. It's not a leap of blind faith. Jesus has been risen. He is alive. The Bible tells us, the eyewitnesses tell us, we know he's been alive. We see the evidence of the change that Jesus brings into people's lives. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus, here's what you need to do. You need to jump in. Listen, just having your feet kind of dangling in the pool water isn't enough. Jesus calls us all in to surrender by faith, to jump in and say, today, Jesus, I am trusting you. I'm unashamed of you. I'm going to believe in you. Friend, don't just dip your feet into the pool of faith today. Plunge in. Jump in. Trust him. I'm praying for you this week. I was praying for you today that you would make a decision for Christ. Some of you are here today and you've been skeptical your whole life. You've been trying to figure this whole thing out. I'm telling you today, here's what God wants you to do. Jump all in. And you will see that the Lord is good. And you'll see that he changes everything in your life. You may be a student here today, and people around you are skeptical. I'm here to tell you that although culture may pressure you not to believe in Jesus, you need to do so today. Maybe you're here today and you've been around the church your entire life. Maybe you're a seasoned saint. He's called you all in. Don't be a lukewarm Christian. Follow the example of these early Christians and give your life for Jesus. Leverage your life totally for Christ. Father, we ask you right now to move us during this time of response. If someone's making a decision for you, Jesus, empower them. Lead them, Holy Spirit, to come forward. Maybe someone today, God, needs to join this church in the fellowship here. God, help them to do that. Maybe someone here today, God, needs to go all in through believer's baptism. Help them to take that step. God, maybe today someone for the first time says, I'm giving my life to Jesus by faith. Help us right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. As you stand and as we sing, if you have a decision for Christ, please come. Don't wait. Come now.